It's really a little silly that I go back a whole bunch of years to having throat trouble. I can recall 1976 and forward that I can't even tell you because, you know, I'm old enough to be that uncouth to tell you what all happened to me, but you're going to have to use your imagination on the stress of putting on the workshop. And I'm telling you, I've spent all the time in the bathroom, you know, it just would happen every year. And I can, my wife's sitting out there and she can remember the deals I made God, you know, and I make deals during the week. It's just stress. That's all in the world it is. And in my case today, it wasn't stress so much as it was, I'm just tired. Are y'all tired? Can y'all relate to that? And I talked all day yesterday. I didn't have any duties at all. And so I just, you know, I was at our booth, Bibles for Africa, and I just grabbed those animals and ran around getting donations for Bibles for Africa, and we sold all of them, and thank you for giving and all that. And then Jeff Walling, we never invite him. I tell Jeff, I did not invite you to my house. I have never invited you, and I never will invite you to my house. He comes anyway. Every workshop Friday night, I mean, like death and taxes, Jeff will be there. And they stay, and they stay, and they stay. I moved my wife next door to my daughter. This was the best move we ever did. And the only reason we did it is because at midnight, they can take the refreshments next door, and we can go to bed. But anyway, I'm tired. Some of that is preaching, and some of that is the truth. You'll have to sort out which it is, which is which. But anyway, we'll work that all out. And I'm really thankful that this speech... I know God's going to be with me and all of that stuff, but I finished to say, I used to make deals, oh God, let me do one more, please. I don't care how it hurts later, but let me get one out. And then Dot can remember also, and this is rather painful. At the end of the workshop, we would just get in the car and leave. A lot of times we didn't know where we were going, just go off for a week or so. And I'd say, don't talk to me at all for a couple of days because I got to get it back. And it would hurt so bad. And we went through a long struggle with that, and it was stress and stuff, and we got over it, and everything's going fine. But that's where I am right now, and it feels kind of like old days, okay? Some of y'all can relate to hot flashes. Well, this is memory flashes, you understand? And they may be similar, and they may not. I'm really thankful it wasn't over my first speech that was the one on Let's Restore the Passion. Oh, my. Can I just say this about that? Guys, what we've got is stuff to get passionate about. And I don't know how, I frankly do not know. I know we're all different. I'm not pleading for everybody to be an extrovert. I'm not pleading for everybody to, you know, jump up and down and bite on their earlobe like I do. You know, everybody's different, and that's really okay. Richard Rogers used to say, Marvin's a smiler. I'm not a smiler, but on the inside, I make Marvin look like a backslider. You know, so there's room for us all being different, but let's get passionate and get excited about the word of the Lord. It'd be real hard for me to give that lesson right now because I'd be screaming and hollering, which is probably what I will be doing in about 5 minutes because I seemingly have no control over that. And another verse is, I'm not trying to. So we'll go with that. But this one is on, let's get involved in world missions. Now, I told my son, Alan, that greeted you with this little sheet you've got, that not to worry about me not pumping that right now because I'll get to it. And, buddy, I am plenty. Here, would you hear me? I don't know how many things you've heard me recommend, books you buy, tapes you get, etc. But I'm going to recommend with all of my being that you join me and others, thousands, in Dallas-Fort Worth area in Arlington Center, and you see the information there. For the, I guess it's the second, Alan. 3 years ago, they decided to do it every 3 years, and we need it every year. The one difference in that in Tulsa, and I hate to compare them because I live here, but the one difference that I hope will motivate some of you is that this is the International Soul Winning Workshop, and in Dallas, that's all they talk about. I mean, it is save the world, save the lost, and that's all you're ever going to get. And if that runs you off, you shouldn't be there in the first place. But if you're interested, even the slightest, you be there, and we'll get to it here in just a moment. But this one is called Getting Excited About World Missions. I want you to open your Bible or listen carefully to a reading of the Word of God. I'm going to start off with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I turned the page. Why did I do that? and read you a very familiar passage of Scripture from the pen of the Apostle Paul, who wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel." And then jump down to verse 19, and he says, "Though I'm free and belong to nobody, but I make myself a slave to everyone." Why, Paul? To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew. To those that with the law, I become like one under the law. I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those that are under the law. To those not having the law, because I become like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as. Why do you do all this dumb sounding stuff, Paul? Well, I only got one reason. I do all of that so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I remember many, many years ago, and it was at Garnet when we were still meeting in the high school, before we ever built our first building and did anything like that, and I was teaching this class about the Apostle Paul, and I guess somebody spoke out loud the words that a lot of people might say when you read these rather confusing words. Paul sounds, I don't like that. Paul sounds like a chameleon to me. We're so used to saying, "I tell you, I am what I am. What you see is what you get. And I got a right to my own opinion." And we come in and bust up the whole church for our rights, which are not worth a flip. And all Paul is saying, there's only one thing that matters to me, and I want you to know it. And that one thing is winning people to Jesus. I will compromise anything except my Jesus and his word. And boy, do we need a new dose of that in churches today. We've got people that will split whole churches over the law and not the law, and the weak and the strong, and issues and all this kind of stuff. And Paul said, I want everybody to know, I don't care two flips about my rights. I don't care two flips about, I've got a right to be me, and what you see is what you get. He said, if you want to call me a chameleon, I'll be a chameleon. I'll change colors with my background. I'll blend in wherever I am, if I can only reach those people with a God. Are you hearing that? I mean, those verses are familiar to you. But it seems it ought to be passed around again as if it were fresh and nobody had ever seen it before, because sometimes we act like it's never, ever even been in the Bible. Well, this was spoken by the precious Apostle Paul. And you read about his conversion in the 8th, 7th, and 8th, and 9th chapters of the book of Acts. Marvelous conversion. I don't have time to go into that. Don't have interest right now. That isn't what it's all about. But it's a marvelous conversion of a guy who really turned everything over to our Lord. And he became an ambassador for Jesus. He became a preacher of the gospel. And he became this guy that anything about him didn't matter. The only thing that mattered is that he might lead somebody to Jesus. The last half of the book of Acts, first half, it's the Apostle Peter. That is the chief character in the last half, especially beginning with chapter 13. Paul goes on three missionary journeys and a journey to Rome, and ends with him still being in prison. And all he's ever done, he's laid his life on the line. He's had outsiders shoot at him. He's had brethren stab him in the back. And he would just simply say, well, what does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is preached. And I'm going to keep rejoicing about that. Well, Paul lived and breathed world missions. I know one thing, that I'm more passionate the older I get. Somebody said to me, you've been around the workshop a long time. I'm rather honored with this. Now, you can make all the old jokes you want about me, really, because they're, well, number one, they're true. We got no right to, don't say amen at the wrong time, however. But a teenage group came by the other day. teenagers. Now think about their age and the workshop beginning in 1976. And they passed by, and we were selling the animals, and it just so happened that one person had said, "Now, here's $100. I don't want your animal. Give it to somebody." And this group of teenagers walked by, and I said to them, "Hey, I want to bless somebody's life. Let's give this tiger to some." They said, "Give it to Michelle. She's on the phone right there, you know." So we went over and gave it to Michelle. And they walked on, "Oh, he got this from this old guy, you know. He's probably making a pass at me, dumb old dude, you know." And he walking all along. And they came back and they said, "We heard you're the one." I felt like Adam. "You're the one that was here in the beginning." And I thought, "No, I'm not God. I know I'm old." When I talk about Moses, some people think I knew him personally. I was down in Texas and talking about that, and one guy said to me, "I got a better story about being old." He said, "I knew the Dead Sea when it wasn't even sick." I can use that, all right? But they came back by, and I was really honored. I mean, this is really a wonderful thing. There, by the way, there, lest we get off the subject, there are many things about getting old, but these kids came that are great. These kids came back by and said, "We heard you're the one. Can we take our picture with you?" You better believe I was highly honored. This workshop started before they were ever born. And they wanted to come back. And I was so glad. What I felt good about is not, "Boy, oh boy, I'm famous." No, I felt good that teenagers today, Kent, who's no longer one, by the way, but that teenagers are that excited about an international soul-winning workshop. And they want a picture with a guy that was there in the beginning of that. So Paul lived and breathed world evangelism. That's what this workshop's all about. Hey, this hasn't been perfect. This one hadn't. We've never done one of the 33 that's ever been perfect. But that's what we got on our heart. That's what we're praying to God about. God, we've got to get our people together. And it will be really good that they buy Frisbees. It'll really be good that they do all the stuff that we do. And the kids jump up and down and sing and wear earrings in their ear and in their navel and, you know, and everywhere else, you know. I mean, all the things that we do, it'd really be good. But the thing that we're always after, we want people to be interested. Can you just see that? In international soul-winning workshop. And Paul lived and breathed that. Now, my lesson is called "Let's Get Excited About World Missions" or World Evangelism. And I want you to see this. I think there's some things we haven't taught. In all the stuff that we're going through, and some of the people are doing some real good studies on fresh looking at the Word of God, but we've got to be real careful about something we've not taught really good, and that is we haven't taught our people global thinking. See, you're baptized into Christ, you say, "Right, that makes me a member of the Park Plaza Church here in Tulsa." That's not true. It's true, but it's not true. You're a member there, but only like when you were born into your family, you were a brother to that other brother that was already in the family. But there were other brothers and sisters and a mama and a daddy. It's only partially true. See, we're a member immediately of a worldwide family. And we have a God who has always been a world evangelist. Now, can we just for sake of teaching, it seems to me like we're in 101. We're in world evangelism 101. But in Genesis 1, in verse 26, where God said, "Hey, let's make man in our image and after our likeness." And so God created man in his own image, male and female. He created them, you know, in God's own image from the time that we were created in the image of God to the time that God said in Deuteronomy 30, in verse 19, "Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And choose one of those." Our God was interested and consumed with winning every person on the globe. We talk about sometime, and I really think people today make too much out of the Jewish race. I think some people say, "Oh, you know, they are. Yeah, they're God's." Yeah, the Bible says so. It doesn't. Bible says they're God's special people, and they belong in the land of Canaan and so forth, and nobody does, and there are all kind of Bible prophecies about that, and there's a Greek word for that, and it's called baloney. Let me tell you about who the Jews were. They're fine people. But here's the story in the 12th chapter of Genesis, beginning in verse 1. God says, "How am I going to convert the world the entire world. How are we going to get the good news of the gospel of Christ for salvation? Best way to live and the only way to die. How are we going to get that to the globe? Every person in every generation, in every country, until Jesus comes again. So he picks Abraham. And he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Now today we're not going to talk about Sarah and Isaac and all the rest of that. We're just going to talk about what the promise was. What God says was, I'm picking Abraham, and out of him I'm going to make a great nation, and I'm going to put them in a land, and that was and is the land of Israel. In order that, lesson promise number three is through you and your seed, all families of the earth are going to be blessed. World evangelism. God was thinking from the start, how can I get everybody in? How can I bless everybody? How can I save everybody? I've got an eternity where I came from. I want to take every person without the loss of one, no matter their color, their language, or what it is they're involved in. I want to take them all to be with me in heaven. And the world wasn't paying much attention. And so God had a plan. Abraham, nation, put them in a land, send Jesus Christ. And so there was a time when the Jews were the vehicle. They were the automobile, they were the airplane, they were the boat that brought Jesus Christ into the world. And that's what the Jews did, and we thank God for them, and that is the end of the blessing of any nation on the earth separate from any other nation. Because the Great Commission says all creatures, the entire world. And so we proceed on in the Old Testament. And in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, before 600 years before Jesus came, Isaiah said, you know, and he didn't even know what he was talking about. He was speaking by the inspiration of God and saying words that the Bible would say later in Ephesians 3, that the prophets, when they uttered those words, wondered what they meant. They would say, wow, what a greatness of God. I wonder, I can't wait to see what it is. But he didn't even know what he was saying when Isaiah wrote 600 years before Jesus, the Gentiles are going to see the righteousness of God and all kings his glory. And then, grab this. I mean, this is 101 stuff. But grab this. And then, when the Gentiles see the glory of God, the righteousness of God, and all nations his glory, when that comes to pass, Jew and Gentile, all receiving the righteousness and glory of God, then the people of God are going to be given a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Oh, wow. Wonder what that is. So we just park right there and draw up a big flag. That's where we are. That's Isaiah 62:2. And we start walking through the Bible waiting to see when is God going to give the new name. And Abraham becomes a mighty nation, Old Testament. And they get into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And Jesus Christ is born. And they nail him to a cross. And it won't hold him in the, they put him in the grave and it won't hold him in the ground. And he's raised from the dead. And on the day of Pentecost, Jews receive the gospel of Christ and are saved. And it takes 8 more years for God to say, I told you to go into all the world and I didn't mean the Jewish world. You misunderstood that. And so the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And the Jews saying, I think we're special. I don't think we should go to the Gentile. They were acting so much like we do today in all of our prejudices. I don't think they're with us. I don't think they walk in the light. You know? So Cornelius receives the gospel of Christ. Peter goes back home, chapter 11. And the Jews are saying, what did you say? And where did you go? And he said, man, I went over there because Jesus said, go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Look, they received the Holy Spirit like we did. I preached the gospel to them. I baptized them into Christ. I mean, this is all Jesus told me to do. And the Bible says they were wowed and said, well, then the glory of God has come to the Gentiles also. And Acts 11, verse 26, are you ready to take your shoes off? For the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. I promised myself not to do those kind of little illustrations, because people wonder, what does that mean? Because everybody doesn't know about that burning bush in the Old Testament where God said to Moses, take your shoes off, man, because the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. But Acts 11, 26 is holy ground. Because after Peter tells the Jews about receiving, taking the gospel to the Gentiles, teaching them the gospel, baptizing them into Christ, the Lord adding them to the church, and the Jews believe this. It says in verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, some of our people that read all the translations of the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with that, but you'll read the word Christian a lot of places. But the word Christian from a direct translation only happens three times in the New Testament. And one of them is right here, where the disciples were called. Then, when the Jews got it on the second chapter of Acts, and the Gentiles received it in the 10th chapter of Acts, then it says, and then when the Gentiles and Jews got together on this fact, it says, then the disciples got the new name for the first time. And in the Greek, those that know that will understand that the words and the disciples were called Christians. They were called that by their enemies. That was called of God as the direct fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 62:2 that said, when the Gentiles see the righteousness of God and all kings are invited into his glory, then God's going to give them a new name. And you wear that name today in the name Christian. And all that was done because God's a world evangelist, because he wanted people to be saved. Isaiah also said, and I love this, and I tell you, in those days, as he saw those visions, he said, the righteousness of God is going to cover the entire earth as the waters cover the sea. Our God is a world evangelist. And so we come to the church, and we're on more familiar ground because all of us, I think, are familiar with the words that are not even in the Bible, but we call those words this, the Great Commission. Huh? And how many times is it about, let's give you a little trivia, how many times does the Great Commission show up in the New Testament? Out loud. I got two, who'll make it three? I got, nobody give me three, everybody gives me four, all right? Let's try four. Matthew 28:19, go make disciples. I'm not going to quote all of it. Go make disciples of all nations. Mark 16:16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Luke 24:47, that forgiveness, remission of sins, repentance and remission of sins are to be preached in his name among all nations. And then the fourth one, I like that. You know that one is Jesus' words in John 20:21, as the Father sent me, I am sending your preacher. No, that's not what it says. How many of you remember Ivan Stewart? Raise your hand. All right. Anyway, some of these guys that made such a mark of personal evangelism, he used to say, go ye means what? Go me. Okay? So as the Father sent me, Jesus said, I am sending you. Or as some people like to refer to Matthew's account of the Great Commission as the chain reactive effect of it, where the Bible says, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to do what I just told you. Teach them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Or let's give a little bit of the passion. The early church did that. So we open up our Bibles in the second chapter of Acts, and the church begins in Acts chapter 2. They that gladly received his word, verse 41, were baptized, and they were added unto them the same day, 3,000 souls on the front, and they're so excited, they're rejoicing, and from this rejoicing and good news, the gospel begins to permeate into the entire known world. Chapter 4, verse 4, and the number of men became to be 5,000. Chapter 5 and verse 14, and multitudes were added to the Lord. Chapter 6 and verse 1, and a great company of the priests. Verse 1 and verse 7, number of disciples was multiplied, and a great company, the priests, was obedient to the faith. And finally, because this is what everybody did, not just a few churches, but everybody was doing this, it says in Acts 16 and verse 5, and then were the churches increased in number and strengthened in the faith daily. We act sometimes like church growth is a sort of a rare thing. And in some cases it is. Vance Havner, that I've already heard somebody quote, the Baptist preacher of a decade ago, used to say, we've been subnormal so long we call normal abnormal. But the normal thing in the church is daily additions. The normal thing, it is always growing. There are always people coming. And then the Bible simply expands out to say in Romans 1:9 in verse 1, the guy that wrote our text today, he said, I'm telling you the truth. He's pouring out his heart to the Roman people. And he says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with me that I could wish myself cut off from Christ. Oh, wow. For my brethren's sake, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've been in Bible classes where we debated that. And I've heard people reserve the right to disagree with Paul, which is really silly, isn't it? He's got the Holy Spirit on his side. You better careful where you line up. But he said, I'm going to tell you the truth, and God knows it, and the Holy Spirit says in my life, I could wish myself accursed from Christ in order, if it would mean the salvation of my brothers. Now, can I ask you a question here today? Would you die and go to hell so that people in your family could be saved? That's too difficult. I wouldn't even want to discuss that. I don't even know that I agree with that. I don't know that's what the passage is saying. I know this. I know it sounds like it. But I don't know that we need an answer clearly as much as we need to sit back and just say, wow, that is a real passion for loss. So would you agree with that? We don't need to be arguing about, I'll tell you what, buddy, if I'm not going to die and go to hell for anybody, stop it. Jesus doesn't want you to anyway. But he's trying to say in the life of the Apostle Paul, whether he meant it word by word, whether he meant it verbatim, or he was just trying to search for an illustration to tell you how much I want to see a lost world won to Jesus Christ. We need that in the church of our Lord today. He's not through with it. A chapter later, chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire. You can understand this one better. It's easier. But it's just as deep. My heart's desire. Now, before I finish the verse, what is your heart's desire? They talked to one woman trying to get her to, you know, really get busy in the church of the Lord. And they said, honey, what do you want more than anything? I mean, what is the core of you? I mean, what makes you tick? What do you long for? It's the center of your being. And she said, well, my husband promised to take me to Hawaii. Is that your heart's desire? Oh, if I could just one day become CEO of this company. I've seen that automobile. I have it up on my wall. It's a Mercedes-Benz. And one day, my God, I'm going to drive that car. I've seen people like that. I did one funeral I got to tell you about. I rode a motorcycle until 4 years ago. And I'm still trying to repent of getting rid of that thing. My hand still twitches. My wrist still twitches in the springtime. But I did a funeral of a motorcycle rider, the most addicted one I have ever seen in my life. Two things about him I'll tell you. Everybody know about Sturgis? Only motorcycle riders know about Sturgis. That's where, how many cycles? About 150,000. Is that right? 150,000. It's heaven. Or hell. But I mean, he was dying of cancer. And he got a bevy of motorcycle riders to ride beside him because he had two goals on dying. Two goals for a man that knows he's dying. Number one was, I want to go to Sturgis to the motorcycle rally. And they rode beside him, and sometime he was off the road, and sometime they picked him up off the road to get, he got it there and came back. And then he said to me, I want you to do my funeral. I said, okay, I can do that. I got my Bible here. What verses do you want me to read? And he said, oh, Marvin, I'm going to miss my motorcycle. That's what he said. And he said, I want it on display in front of my casket. So we had it there. I mean, that's living, isn't it? Is that living? You know, that is not my heart's desire. I love that thing. I love riding mine, but it isn't on the horizon of the things that are important to me. And as I go through the list, the core of me says, I want to be God's world evangelist. I don't want anything to stand in the way of that. My body's getting real old, and I'm taking these. It took me 36 hours to get home from Cape Town, South Africa on March the 8th this year. And I tell you, in response to the pain it caused me, I'm going back. And it's because I'm a fool. for Christ. Remember that old sandwich board thing? 1 Corinthians, I think it's 4:20. I'm not sure of that. I'm a fool for Christ. That was Paul that said that. And this guy had sandwich boards on. You know those billboards that you put across your shoulder and you read it in the front and you read it in the back. And as he's coming toward you, it says, I am a fool for Christ. And that's a little funny thing. So as he passed by, on the back, you looked at it, wondering what the back said, and it said on the back, whose fool are you? And Patty Klein, do I have anybody old enough to know Patty Klein, Patsy Klein? Oh, I'm so thankful I'm not the only one. And she used to sing, everybody is somebody's fool. And Paul said, I'll tell you whose fool I am. I'm a fool for Christ. I want people led to Christ. And he says in the text, to the weak, I'll become weak. And you get around Jewish people. I had this tested out one time in a very small way, understand, but it bothered me. I was asked to do a funeral for a Jewish guy. And he was a practicing, believing Jew. Did not believe Jesus, Son of God, but his wife was a faithful Christian, and they asked me and the local whatever, cantor rabbi, to do his funeral. And the rabbi said, will you wear this little, what did I wear? Yeah, that's it. I don't know what the name of it was. But he said to me, will you wear, what was it? Yarmulke. Harmonica. It was one of those. And I said to him, whoa, what does this mean? And he said, it's just, it shows respect for being in, we call a house of worship. And I wore it and felt really, really uncomfortable. And there was another time they asked me at another funeral to wear robes. And I did that too. If that disappoints some of you, I'm real sorry. If you'll repent, I'll forgive you. But I'm real uncomfortable. And I would only do that because I'm trying real hard to honor Jesus. And Paul said, I'd become, to the Jews, they won't know I'm not a Jew. And to the Gentiles, they'll think I'm one of them. And I see that in the modern church. I see that grating against who we are because we are so absolutely stubbornly insisting on my way and my comfort and my time. And if we don't get out of that, we're never going to win a world to Christ. Jesus had to leave the most comfortable place and come to the most uncomfortable place and be nailed to an uncomfortable cross. And the only reason he did it is you were that important. All right, listen, I got too busy here and I want to give 5 points. So here's the 5 points is because how do we become? By the way, did they get it done in the first century? Yeah, because Colossians 1:23 says, the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Now, you say, well, that was easy because of how few people ahead. Now, you think about how few people there were and the methods of getting there, and the fastest mode's about a donkey. And then you think about text messaging and email and the internet and all that stuff and radio and television and all the rest of that. We probably have an easier job today reaching an entire world than they did then. But they said within 30 years of the Great Commission being given, the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. All right, enough motivation. Let me give you 5 nuts and bolts. You want to get involved in that or you wouldn't be here, okay? So how can I get my church involved in the global scene? How can I rise above my feeling that I'm a member of the X Street Church of Christ to being in the family of God whose desire is to share the good news of Jesus with every lost creature under heaven? Number one, make the mission your first priority. All these seem very simple, but in the average church, would you say that world evangelism is the number one priority? Now, I'll tell you the way you can tell. You can look at your church budget. You can look at your building. You can look at all kind of programs. And you can come to your own conclusion without me having to say this is good or this is bad. And you can know whether or not world evangelism is your number one priority in the church. It should be. But many times it is not. And many churches are sidetracked into lesser things. Someone said churches that don't reach out fade out. And somebody said we're going to have to reteach global thinking. And that's the time now to get to that, wherever it is. Let's get to that. Look at that thing, would you? I went 3 years ago, I'm going to make this appeal again to you. I have never, by the way, you know, would you agree at 76 and 33 workshops, I've been a few places. I've been in a couple of dozen countries in the world and all of that. So I've seen a lot of things, okay? And a whole lot of them good. I have never been to a better event in my life. Better put together, more biblical, more focused on evangelism in my life than the Global Missions Conference I went to 3 years ago. And I'm asking you to go home, to duplicate this little sheet, to put them up in stacks, and to pray and save money and do everything you can to join me, if God lets me be there, and you, at the World Missions Conference, July 23 through 26. And you can read all about it right there and get there. I mean, it's some of the best stuff I've ever seen in my life. If you're interested in world evangelism, it is a must on your church calendar. Your preachers and your leaders especially need to be there. But any one of you will be glad before God that you went if you'll go to that. And I drop it with that. You can talk to me, to my son, Alan. Alan, where are you? You're around here somewhere. So where is he? Pun, help me. Okay, in the back, right there. So I'm going to be up here. Alan's going to be right there. Talk to one of us about it, if you will. All right, number one. Number two, keep the pulpit strong on world missions. Now, this is your preachers, and all of you are not preachers. But I want you to realize that you are the ones, and the elders are the ones, that motivate what that preacher's to preach. Now, Jesus' sermons, would you agree our sermons ought to be like Jesus? And there are a couple of good points there. Parable sermons, number one, were simple. Everybody could understand them. And number two, they were all on world missions. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man sowed seed in his field. A fisherman went out to fish. And every one of them were winning and losing and a harvest. And all of them were about being saved and being lost. The only two conditions there are in a world. Let's keep all of our pulpits strongly focused on world missions and world evangelism. Number three. Let's take specific action. There's a couple of things I want to say. When I was the senior minister at the Garnett Church here in town, we had a program for a while that I'm going to believe in as long as I live. It worked there. It will work anywhere on the earth. And we decided if we believed in tithing, which we did, that the church probably ought to also tithe of the money given to it. Now follow me. And so we came up with what we call the corporate tithe. Whereas you count the contribution, $20,000 or whatever it was, and $2,000 or one-tenth of that went that day to a needy mission field that had been carefully selected and prayed over. And I believe that God blessed that, and he would. And the reason I tell you this today is because maybe you'll go home and say, I think that'd be a great idea for our church. I want to encourage corporate tithe. Now, the second thing is a whole lot of people are doing single missions contributions. I'm in a church that does that. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a moment. But I had the privilege of going to the Richland Hills Church in Fort Worth when they were going for $765,000 in a single contribution one day, all for world missions. And they got more than that. I went back the next year and spoke again, and they reached over $1 million. They have invited me back again because they found somebody could raise more money than I could. And they're raising over $1 million every year. And somebody would say, oh man, if people did that, we'd take away from all the other things we're doing. And we are so wrong. Try it like Jesus said, try me and see. And if you will try a missions contribution, you'll see. One, just turn your people loose, elders. And let them give to world evangelism, world missions, and support those. All right, number three. Giving and going. I had to go to Park Plaza Church where I am now to see the combination of giving and going. There are churches that send out a lot of missionaries. There are churches that give a whole lot of money. There are not many churches who don't do both of those. We happen to be in a congregation where the average income of the members at the Park Plaza Church here in town is pretty high. There's a lot of professional people. A lot of people making a lot of money. So they give. And they give. You want something, buddy, you can get it there. I mean, the money is there, and we give and give and give and give. It hadn't changed that church much until a guy that you ought to be hearing. Why aren't y'all overhearing Mitch right now instead of me? Now, I am thankful. Okay? But until a guy named Mitch Wilburn, he got the idea that every member of the church ought to go on a short-term mission trip. Good night, I'm out of time, and I know it. Give me a couple of minutes, and we'll be through. But I want you to know this. 2 years ago, the Park Plaza Church sent 342 of its members in a given year in short-term missions. I'm going to say to you, it will, number one, revolutionize your church if you do this. Number two, it will revolutionize your spiritual life and focus you on what this is all about. And it will just change everything that ought to be changed. Let's do a lot of giving generously, and let's do a lot of going. That's number four and last. So I'm going to end with this. Here are five facts at the end that I can just read and be done. Number one, we have a lost world. Jesus said, he that doesn't believe is going to be condemned. Number two, we have a loving Savior. John 3:16. God so loved the world, gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Number three, we have a powerful gospel, able to save the world, Paul said in Romans 1:16. And number four, we have a coming judgment where people are going to be saved, are going to be lost. And number five, heaven is going to be worth it all. I'll give you this illustration and you're gone. In World War II, a submarine went down in the bay close to the United States, and I've forgotten even where, but it's a true story. It lost all of its power. There were 73 people aboard. It's an old story, 73 people. But it sank quickly to the bottom, but the lights were out and the power was off, and those people are dead people unless somebody gets to them in a hurry. Well, the Coast Guard and the frogmen got out there, and they started dropping divers and going. And finally, the first diver that found the submarine on the floor of the ocean tapped in Morse code on the side, "Are you there?" And from inside, they tapped back anxiously, "Yes, we are here." And he tapped a second time from the outside, "Help is on the way." And from the inside, after a pause, came the reply, "How long will it be?" I believe that the boat in the world is in the water. I also believe that help in the form of you people and workshops like this is on the way. And the burning question of our age is, how long is it going to be? You're the answer to that question. And you're nice people for being here today. Thank you very much.